God of mercy and grace, draw us together as we read your word. By the power of your Holy Spirit, open our hearts and minds to the transforming power of the good news. Lead us in your truth and reshape us to better embody your ways, O Lord. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Our Old Testament reading for today comes from the Psalms, Psalm 30. I will extol thee, O Lord, for thou hast drawn me up and hast not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cried to thee for help, and you have healed me. O Lord, thou hast brought me up, my soul from Sheol, restored me to life from among those gone down to the pit. Sing praises to the Lord, O you his saints, and give thanks to his holy name. For his anger is but for a moment, and his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning. As for me, I said in my prosperity, I shall never be moved. But thy favor, O Lord, thou hast established me as a strong mountain. Thou didst hide thy face. I was dismayed. To thee, O Lord, I cried, and to the Lord I made supplication. What profit is there in my death if I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise thee? Will it tell of thy faithfulness? Hear, O Lord, and be gracious to me. O Lord, be thou my helper. Thou hast turned for me my mourning into dancing. Thou hast loosed my sackcloth and girded me with gladness, that my soul may praise thee and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give thanks to thee forever. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
It's January. We have been walking through the Gospel of John and looking chapter by chapter at who this Jesus is and seeing different angles of that unfold each week. And now we come to an end of that gospel. We're going to read almost the very last section, John chapter 21, verses 1 through 14. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. He showed himself in this way. Gathered there together were Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. They said to him, we will go with you. He went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just after daybreak, Jesus stood on the beach, but the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, children, you have no fish, have you? They answered, no. He said to them, cast the net to the right side of the boat, and you will find some. So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because there were so many fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. And when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on some clothes, for he was naked, and jumped into the sea. But the other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, only about 100 yards off. When they had gone ashore, they saw a charcoal fire there, with fish on it, and bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you have just caught. So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And though there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. Now none of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" because they knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and he did the same with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus appeared to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Our gracious God, may the words of my mouth, the meditations of our every heart, be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Some of you know there's this scene in Luke chapter 5. We read the disciples of Jesus, they're in a boat, and they're not catching anything, and so Jesus decides to come aboard one of these boats and give some guidance about fishing. Put out into the deep water, let your nets down, and you'll catch something. And Peter, you may recall, he resists this unsolicited guidance at first, but eventually they put their nets in the deep waters where Jesus said, and we read they caught so many fish that their nets were beginning to break. This particular passage ends in Luke with Jesus saying, from now on, you will be catching people, or you will be fishing for people. And so the disciples have this great fishing moment, but Jesus wants to be perfectly clear. The fishing moment signifies something greater. The fishing moment becomes a commissioning moment. Here's the work I have for you in the world. Fish for people. We'll get into what that might mean a bit later. But for now, I think we need to note the striking parallels between that passage and our passage this morning from John chapter 21. I think they inform each other. Because again, the disciples are fishing in a boat, not catching anything, and Jesus decides to give unsolicited guidance about fishing. Try the right side. As happens in Luke 5, where Jesus gives direction about where to put the nets, disciples follow through and there's an abundance of fish. In this moment in John chapter 21, one would think it's almost impossible for these disciples not to recall the Luke 5 scene that happened to them 3 years ago. I imagine they're having an immediate flashback to that. Well, here it is, again, Jesus giving unsolicited advice about where to put the nets in the water, and he was right, and now an abundance of fish. In fact, these two stories are so strikingly similar that many commentators believe we should read John chapter 21 as something of a recommissioning scene, a reminder to the disciples that, like before, it's not just about the abundance of the fish they caught, but the abundance of people they were called to catch, a reminder of what God has for them to do in this world, this fundamental call. But why a recommissioning? Wasn't the first one clear enough? I have a family member, grew up a Christian, and lost sight of that course and really most courses, and eventually did a number of particularly ugly crimes, some against the family itself. He went to prison about 7 years, and a lot of the family had given up on him, to be honest, and just too much hurt, too much betrayal. I myself was ambivalent. Well, he got out a little over a year ago, and I'm not naive about the challenges of coming out of prison and the hardening that happens and how often people return to prison. But I'll never forget a few months after he got out, my brother Scott, whom some of you met last week in worship, he called this family member and he asked this family member to attend his wedding last August. And on the other end of the line, that family member started to sob. He could not believe he was still fully family. Sure, this family member knew that by blood he was family, but he had done so many shameful things. My brother's phone call was something of a recommissioning. You're still family. You still got that fundamental role, and families go to one another's weddings. Come to mind. Implied, of course, was some measure of forgiveness, even trust. I don't know if I would have had the same wherewithal as my brother. And thanks be to God that to this day he remains out of prison and fully employed and fully family. The disciples know they have this fundamental call to fish for people, but they likely carry quite a bit of shame at this point in their story. It's only been a week since Peter denied Jesus three times, Judas betrayed Jesus with a kiss, and the other disciples went silent as Jesus was innocently killed. You have to think they doubt their worthiness to be people who catch people for Jesus when they themselves are terrible followers. So much shame. And so the resurrected Jesus Christ comes back among them to make it perfectly clear. You who have denied me with your lips and your actions, you who go silent and hide, you who have wounded me, go and fish for people in my name, and there will be an abundance. You have an essential role in the family of God. Implied in this recommissioning is forgiveness and trust. So followers of Jesus have a calling. Fish for people. Clear in Luke 5, clear anew in John 21. What does it mean to fish for people? In a Bible study the other night, a few of us were talking about that aspect of this passage. It was mentioned how troubling a metaphor fishing is. Because you think about it for a moment. When you fish, you throw out bait, you lure an unsuspecting fish, you catch it, you rip it from the water it breathes, you kill it, you gut it, and you eat it. Go forth, church. Catch fish. And to be honest, the church has at times fished for people in ways that felt more coercive or even violent than loving and good. But maybe that's because we didn't keep reading the passage. Because I think the reason Jesus has the disciples eventually come to shore is so that he can teach them how to actually fish for people. It has nothing to do with baiting and luring the unsuspecting fish. It has everything to do with becoming cooks. We read that the disciples go ashore and already the fire is going and fresh fish is being cooked and the bread has been prepared. And even as the disciples come ashore, one can imagine the fresh smell of fresh food hitting their nostrils, whatever grace smells like. As they draw near to Jesus, they hear him speak, "Come and have breakfast." It's one of my favorite lines in all of Scripture, in part because it's so surprising. Here we have Jesus who's just risen from the grave, a show of power unparalleled in human history. What would be one of the first things you would be doing? Maybe heal the world, maybe take down unjust rulers, stop wars. One of the very first things the God of the universe does after showing forth the greatest power and love known to humankind is say, "Come and have breakfast." This invitation again to a group of people, last time they shared a meal with Jesus, that ended in Jesus' betrayal and arrest. It's interesting, John includes the detail here in chapter 1 that this is a charcoal fire Jesus has going. There's only one other time in Scripture this word charcoal fire is used. It's in the Gospel of John, also chapter 18. It's a scene in the temple courtyard on the night Jesus was betrayed. And we read how Peter stands in that courtyard, denies even knowing who Jesus is, and he warms himself by a charcoal fire. You might think the sight and the smell of charcoal fire would be forever associated with betrayal and pain for Jesus. But this is our God. I think he very purposely goes with charcoal fire to let Peter know that Jesus knows exactly what he's done and all is forgiven. The fires of shame are now the fires of nourishment, the healing power of Jesus. And I think not only is the charcoal fire purposeful, I think Jesus has also very purposely cooked fresh fish, fresh bread for this reconciliation occasion. He wants them to taste and see that the Lord is good, as the psalmist puts it. Taste and see that reconciliation is good. He wants, I think, their taste buds and their stomachs and every part of their body and soul to know and inhibit the goodness. It's one thing to declare God is good and we are reconciled. Something else happens when a fresh meal has been cooked and eating together around that truth. It gets to the core. You know, when you eat at a great restaurant, I think we end up being evangelists for it. You gotta eat there. And I'm a big evangelist for a lot of Richmond restaurants because there's a lot of good ones. Jesus' first lesson in fishing for people is not to go out, but to taste and see the goodness of God, experience forgiveness, experience reconciliation, taste this meal. Because once you've known the goodness of it, fishing for people essentially becomes, you gotta eat there. Not coercive, not bait, lure, and gut, but instead pointing to some really good bread. One of the Sunday school classes here has been reading Henry Nouwen, In the Name of Jesus, Reflections on Leadership. And this morning, we read this quote together. Much Christian leadership is exercised by people who do not know how to develop healthy, intimate relationships and have opted for power and control instead. Many Christian empire builders have been people unable to give and receive love. He's pointing out there have certainly been Christian empires and churches built in power and resources and charisma, but never by people that know how to give and receive love, the most fundamental thing. And so Jesus starts his church with an invitation to breakfast, the core DNA of the church, this intimacy around food. In Atlanta, I was part of a church. We started up a Sunday evening worship service. Had all kinds of plans for loving our neighbors, inviting folks to follow Jesus. We had Bible studies and service projects and announcements online and in print. And the service launched and the programs launched. And then I noticed a surprising thing. Almost none of those things ended up mattering. The programs didn't really draw anyone. Instead, what happened was this. After the benediction, I'd give the benediction, the children would run forward to the communion table and eat the rest of the communion bread. This was easily their favorite part of the service, soft bread at Jesus' table. And I noticed, really, the adults were no different. They started this thing where a lot of them would move from the sanctuary right across the street to Matteo's Pizza. And once there, the group would take half the tables in the restaurant and line them up in this long row. And over the course of an hour, folks would eat and meet and talk and laugh and start to share life. It was like the communion table from worship had extended another hour and another 100 yards across the street. And we quickly learned that the visitors who came to the service and then stuck around week after week wanting to grow in their faith or at least learn about the faith, they were the folks who went to a Matteo's meal. Truly, it was like a one-to-one correlation. Someone went to Matteo's, almost inevitably they started to come back. And if I'm honest, we began this ministry being fairly busy trying to bait and lure people with relevant programs and catchy ads. And almost by accident, we realized how hungry people are. The kids, the adults, they wanted fresh bread. They wanted to share a meal in the presence of one another and Jesus Christ and know that nourishment. God is so faithful to nourish life when broken and hungry people gather in Jesus' name. We know that nourishment certainly in this hour of worship, but I'm convinced it cannot stop in this space. It cannot be confined to this space. The table must extend further. After all, in our passage, Jesus shares something of a Eucharistic meal, not in the temple, but on a beach, the work site of the fishermen. And so think about your own tables. Who has been there in recent days? Who might God be calling there in coming days? Friends, neighbors, family, international students, strangers, one who's betrayed us. Because Jesus cooks a meal right in the middle of the community, which is to which is to say he takes seriously the kind of table that can be set Monday to Saturday all over the city, because people are far more hungry than we sometimes realize. You all know that beginnings and endings matter. We began the Gospel of John in January, this cosmic assertion. The Word has become flesh and dwelt among us. The light has come into the darkness. And now here we end. Daylight on a beach. And the next few verses that follow our passage have Jesus sitting by a fire with Peter saying, "Feed my sheep. Nourish bodies and souls with your ministry." We end with Jesus essentially showing the church how light breaks into the darkness, how to fish for people of every tribe, tongue, and nation, how we are to be reconciled with one another in Christ. He's teaching us how the cosmic becomes particular. It is by way of one loving meal at a time. I pray that you would know our Savior who cooks a meal for us even though we have turned our back so many times. All is forgiven. All is forgotten. And you are recommissioned this day. I pray you might know the goodness of that meal in Scripture and in the fellowship of God's people and in the work God has given your hands to do. And then with stomachs full and your soul resting on that beach, hear the call. Feed my sheep. Time to cook. And then glance over at that charcoal fire and consider the kind of people God would feed. Amen.